In the 91st Psalm, we look at the first verse, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We do not know the writer of the psalm, for we're not told. Neither are we given information regarding the circumstances that caused this psalm to be written. There are some that believe that it is a psalm of David, and because of the references to the pestilence in verse 3 and in verse 6, and similar verses, they believe that it might belong to that period when David numbered the people and when God, in his displeasure, gave David the choice of different judgments, and he chose the 3 days of a visitation of pestilence when 70,000 perished of the people. But we cannot say that that is proven. It may well be that this is the writer and this was the circumstance, but we cannot be sure. And others have put it into a time later than the Babylonian captivity. And when I was at college, the liberal teaching I got made many references to the verses in the 91st Psalm, such as verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." And they said that this was an echo of Babylonian demonology. Babylonian demonology. And what godly man, and there wasn't one writer of the Psalms that wasn't a godly man, what godly man would ever be taken up with Babylonian demonology? It is nothing to do with that. It is to do with the deliverance that God has given to the psalmist. And the psalmist is speaking on the behalf of every one of the Lord's people that in times of extremity and danger have been wondrously preserved. It is unmistakably the word of God. It's not bits and pieces of an ungodly religion that have been gathered into something and made over with a Jewish slant. It is that which is the word of God. It is what God caused to be written and preserved. Even Satan knew that, because he quoted two of these verses in the temptation. Remember, in one of the temptations he said, "For it is written," quoting verses 11 and 12 in a fashion, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way, in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." He said, "It is written." He knew. The devil knows the word of God. The devil knows it's all given by inspiration and it's infallible. He knows it and he hates it. And so his strategy is to come and blind men so that they might be brought not to believe it and not to accept it, that it is the word of God. But he knows it is. He knows that according to this word that he has no possibility of success. It's a remarkable thing that the devil persists in the course that he takes in view of the impossibility that he shall gain the victory. But there it is. Well, we seek to understand this verse. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And the words are most interesting. You notice that first of all there are two titles of deity given to us. Two titles of deity: the Most High and then the Almighty. The Most High, Elion, the elevated one, and not just one of those who is above others as the great ones of the earth, but the supreme one, he who is in the high and the lofty place.
the Most High. And if you recall the words of Melchizedek when he met Abram returning from the battle and blessed him, you will remember that he blessed Melchizedek, Genesis 14:9, blessed art thou, Abram. Melchizedek blessed Abram with these words, blessed art thou, Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, for he was the priest of the Most High God. And this shows us the sovereignty of God in providence, for he continues in that blessing, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Blessed art thou, Abram, of the Most High God, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He had had a singular victory over powerful forces with 318 trained men of his own household. He had taken on four kings in confederacy that had been invincible in all their march of conquest. And yet he was able to win a victory over them, and he was able to deliver Lot and the captives and all the possessions that had been taken. And that was because of the sovereignty of the Most High God. But then there is in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he who is the antitype of Melchizedek, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, when he beholds the 70 returning on that occasion recorded in Luke 10, saying the wonderful things that had happened, how the word had been blessed, and how there had been those great evidences of power upon what they had done and that which they had said in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So this Most High title is showing us the sovereignty of God in providence, but it's also showing the sovereignty of God in salvation. That he is that one that has willed salvation to be the portion of his people, and he has hid that salvation from those that are worldly wise and trusting in their own devices. But he has revealed it to those that feel as helpless as the little children. Even so, Christ says, it seemed good in thy sight. So here is a wonderful title, Helion, the Most High. And then there is this other title, the Almighty, Shaddai. Shaddai, which is from the word for power, the powerful one. And the thought of Shaddai, which is only used of God, it is never used of any created being, angelic or human. It is only used of God, the Almighty. It sets forth the omnipotence, the all-sufficiency of God for his people. Shaddai. It's a covenant name, if you remember, from Exodus chapter 6. To do with Moses and his commission to speak before Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. God spake unto Moses, we read in Exodus 6 and verse 2, and said, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them. And of course, back in Genesis chapter 17 and in the first verse, there is the first mention of that name. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. It's a covenant name. And we saw a year or so past going through the names of Christ in the Old Testament, that it is a name that is often linked to Christ. Indeed, that usage of it in Exodus 6 pertains to the second person of the Godhead. He is the one that speaks the will of God. He is that one whose loving purpose was towards his people, even in the days previous to Bethlehem and his incarnation. Before ever he took our humanity upon him, he was the lover of our souls. He was the angel of the covenant. It was the angel of the Lord that spake unto Moses out of the bush. It was the angel of the presence that saved them and redeemed them. And we cannot but wonder when we see these things and learn these things in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament, he is the Almighty. He is Shaddai in the Old Testament. He is that one who is all sufficient for his people, just as he is set up for us in the covenant of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Such a one that of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, an all-sufficient Christ. My God is able to supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, the Almighty. What a name then this is that is before us here. The Most High first gives us to be humbled under such a sense of the sovereignty of God, but then this name, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. And yet for those who are not his and not in the covenant, oh, what an awful God this is. And this same Shaddai who is the sustainer of the church, he is that one to whom all judgment is committed, and all the judgment pertains to him. And there will be those that will cry in that day, calling on the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the face and the wrath of the Lamb. We must not trivialize these matters. He who is all sufficient for his people is that God of absolute power and authority, who will judge in the last day, who will set the goats up on one side, different from his sheep, and say, depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels.
Now let us consider in the second place, as we look at this first verse, on the language of this first verse, that there are two figurative words coupled to these titles. Two figurative words coupled to the titles. The first word is the secret place, and the second, the shadow. Very briefly, let me mention these two words. The secret place, Bithrath, means the cover, the hiding place, the protection. In the Authorized Version, Deuteronomy 32, 38, it is translated protection in that place. The word secret place means protection, as a cover, as a hiding place. And then this word shadow, sail, means a defense or a shelter, a place of defense. It has the idea of a defense from the burning heat of the sun, and therefore a shadow, a place of shade. But it is principally this idea of a shelter, a defense. So these two words are linked to these two names, the secret place of the Most High, and then the shadow of the Almighty. And then there are two verbs, and these two verbs pertain to the experience of the Lord's people. The first is that word dwelleth, the second, that expression shall abide. He that dwelleth in the secret place, Yashab, the word means to sit down. He that sits down in the secret place of the Most High. He that dwelleth, because a man sitting down obviously intends to remain there. He's not just standing because he's desirous of being off and on his way. He's come and he's relaxing. He's sitting down there. This is going to be his dwelling place. He that dwelleth. And then this other expression, shall abide, lien, means to stop overnight, literally. And in every usage of the word, there is that sense of remaining overnight through the darkness. And it has then that sense of abiding. A person who is abiding is there through the day, but he's also going to be there through the night. He is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Both of the verbs are descriptive, I say, of the experience of the godly. They're both participles. It is he that dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And you see then that the two parts of the verse are very similar indeed. They're very similar words that are used. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High is closely parallel to the words of the second part of the verse, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So much so that certain of the critics say that they cannot understand this beyond that it's just a repetition. The first statement is repeated with a change of words, but there is nothing more than that. It's mere repetition for the sake of emphasis. But of course we believe that the Lord, when he makes a repetition, even if we were to use the same words, there is a design and purpose in it. It's not a mere repetition. A thing that is repeated means that it's something to be heeded. But this is not just a mere repetition. What there is rather here is, in the first part, a statement which leads into the second part. If the first part is true, the second part inevitably must follow it. The one dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is that person by necessity who is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Well then, let us come, having looked at the words, because the words are highly important to grasp the meaning of the verse and to expound the verse. Our business is to expound what the Scripture says, not to give our own ideas on anything, but to deal faithfully with the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, having determined the meaning of the words, what is the doctrine of the verse? The two parts, I think, will show us, if we look at them in turn, the doctrine of the verse. That first part, he that dwelleth in the secret place, it's descriptive of the godly. The godly in all generations, not just at the time when the psalmist wrote these words, but there is an expression here which is very general. It is expressing the portion and the condition, the state of the godly in all generations. They are such as are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And I want to show you that this belongs to all of the godly, and not just to a few of the godly, as we consider now what this dwelling in the secret place means. Dwelling in the secret place. Well, think of it as I've shown you that the word can be translated protection, cover, hiding place. There is the need for cover and protection. There is the need to be in a secret place to afford cover, protection, to be as a refuge, a hiding place. Now, a hiding place from what? A hiding place from the wrath of God. A hiding place from the wrath of God. Just as there would be a desire for shelter from the scorching of the sun, so there is a need, a far greater need, which every soul brought into an exercise in the truth is bound to feel in some degree. There will be that desire of the soul to find a secret place, a protection from the burning of God's wrath. The wrath of God is now revealed from heaven. It is upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is already upon men. We're living in a world that is knowing the wrath of God upon it, but not yet the visitation of wrath, but of judgment, when Christ is upon the throne of judgment and the nations come before him. That is the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God. And when you get some glimpse of the wrath of God, then you long for a secret place.
Your desire is for protection, a covering, a hiding place. That's what the ungodly will say. Hide us, calling upon the rocks and the mountains. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath to come. And those who are brought into the exercise of soul, as I say, realize that there is such a thing as the wrath of God. Now, why is there the wrath of God? The wrath of God is because of the sinfulness of men. Because men are sinners by nature. We are those that are sinners in Adam. We are those, in consequence, that are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. We are those that are crooked as we come forth into this world. There is that bias to sin in every one of the human race. Men are transgressors of the law of God. They break the law of God continually. We have broken the law of God, every one of us. And the transgression of the law of God is sin. It is that which then calls forth the wrath of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Adam was under no illusion in the garden concerning the consequence of eating of the forbidden fruit. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was a death of his soul when he took that forbidden fruit. And so he sinned, and by his sin death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there is the wrath of God, and the wrath of God comes because of sin. And men are sinners, and therefore they are under wrath. And we don't have this sense in our land today, do we? You do not find there are many people in this land that have any sense of their sinfulness, let alone accountability for the way they live. You would meet even fewer that believe that because they are sinners, that they are under the wrath of God. And except there be a deliverance, they will be brought into the awful state of separation in hell from God through all eternity. There are very few people, there are very few pulpits from which that message is preached in these days. There are very few that are declaring that men have sinned and that they cannot find any hiding place, that they cannot cover their sins in any way. Whatever they do and wherever they go and however they may work to establish a righteousness, they have got nothing that will stand in the day of judgment. All the fabrications that they make to hide them from the wrath of God will be swept away. They will be like straw huts before a forest fire. They will be like the chaff that the wind driveth away. That's the portion of the ungodly in Scripture. Very few people know that. There are very few people that believe that. There are very few places of preaching that declare that. They're declaring all sorts of other things. They're declaring that if you get in touch with God, then your quality of life is improved. I believe that even the atonement, as a lady said last night, the atonement where she attends is preached as the at-one-ment. It's all that there is an ending of all barriers and estrangements. Everything is sorted out. It's a social thing, atonement. But that's not the root sense of it. That may be an additional implication of it. But the atonement is something that's done because of sin. And it's the atonement that's the covering. It's the work of Christ that is the secret place. That's the secret place. It is the work of Christ for his people that provides the only refuge for guilty sinners. And you know as well as I do, because it's our great theme here. It would not be surely the case that if there were one to regularly come and attend the preaching here, that he would be left in ignorance concerning the nature of the gospel. We do believe that we preach sin as the violation of the law, the consequences of which is the wrath of God revealed from heaven, and that the only refuge for guilty men is the refuge that's in Christ and the righteousness which he has provided obtaining a righteousness for us by his law keeping, imputed to us in place of all our transgression of the law, and then Christ taking all our punishment and substituting himself for the penalty due to us, that we might be delivered from wrath to come. That is the hiding place. That is the secret place. And the very word atonement in the Old Testament, the root of it, kafar, means a hiding place. It is a cover. That's why that is a very rich phrase that speaks of the robe of righteousness, Christ's robe of righteousness about us, covering the filthy rags of our own righteousnesses, let alone the awful, vile garments of our depravity. But our very righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need to be covered. There must be the covering righteousness of Christ by his obedience and blood. And that's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. Romans, the message of Romans, the message of Hebrews. It is not that there is simply a social thing done whereby we can get in touch with God and have a much more meaningful life if we come on this basis. There is that message of sin and judgment and the averting of judgment and the deliverance from wrath to come by the shedding of blood. And whose blood was shed but the blood of the God-man? And that one who is our dear Redeemer, taking our nature upon us, upon himself, coming and occupying that law place for us, and then coming to take the condemned place in our room instead. He is our secret place. He is our hiding place. Oh, what a Savior he is. What a salvation this is. We're going to sing presently that hymn of Brewer. It's one of my favorite hymns, 134. Hail, sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view, to Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. There's the secret place. There's the covering. There's the place of protection. And it's the protection of the Most High. And the secret place in time is because of the secret counsel of eternity. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And it is because of that covenant ordered in all things and sure, and the secret will of God to save a people for his name, that there is a secret place. The secret place of the Most High, with all of God's sovereignty establishing it. God's sovereignty behind it. Covenant shalls and wills concerning it. And my question is, are you dwelling in that place? Dear friend, are you dwelling in that place? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, are you in that place? We are not in it by nature. We are dwelling in darkness and under the shadow of death by nature. How do we dwell in the secret place? Because of that same covenant love, when the appointed time comes, we are made to seek that hiding place, as the hymn writer has so wonderfully and graphically depicted it. Made to feel his condition, made to seek a hiding place, trying this and that, finding that none of these will do, until he is brought to heed the voice of mercy, to look to Jesus Christ, to find that hiding place. And everyone that dwells in the secret place of the Most High has been made to feel his sin, made to feel the wrath of God upon him because of his sin, made to feel lost. And you see, there is little of it. There is so little of it about. There are very few people that feel that they are lost. And if they're not lost, they don't need a Savior. And to have a Savior according to the work of the Spirit of God, he makes a man feel that he's lost. He works distress in a man's heart. If you never felt burdened by sin, if you've never been brought to that place where you tremble at the prospect of death and after death judgment, and you've got no covering, then you've never yet lighted on Christ. You've never yet come into the benefits of this gospel. You've got to be lost. It's for those that need him that the Savior comes. He doesn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The physician isn't seeking the well, he's looking for the sick. Do you feel your sickness? Do you feel your need of him? All the fitness he requireth, says heart in the hymn, is to feel your need of him, and this he gives you. He gives you to feel your need. He brings you to feel your sin, and then to discover that there is this glorious provision, a just basis to put away your sin so that God might receive you. And there is that realization of Christ, the suitableness of Christ for you, the sinner, the one that is the lover of your soul. And you see the meaning of the cross, it begins to fall into place. You see that he loved me and gave himself for me. It becomes a personal saving thing. You rest upon that finished work of the Savior Jesus Christ. That's to be in the secret place. Some of the old people spoke of being in the secret. Are you in the secret, they would say. Well, are you in the secret tonight, my friends? Are you in the secret? What is it to be in the secret? It's to be in Christ. It's no secret, really. It's an open mystery. It's a revelation to everyone that has been made to feel his need and made to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that revelation to his heart. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What a place to be. What a mercy there is such a place. Oh, that we might know beyond any peradventure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that that is the place that we have been made to dwell in. Now, what of the second part of this verse? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High is the first. Now here is the second part. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now that, will you notice very carefully, follows the first verse. In other words, all that are included in the provisions of the first part of this verse must of necessity be included in the promise of the second part of the verse. Now that is not the way that some would take it. That is not the way that it is taught in certain places. And if you get a certain type of book and read it, you will find a very different teaching proceeds than this. The sort of thing that you will find that people say here is that this is some extra for those that are specially godly. For that man or woman that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, and for him or her alone, there is this promise of the shadow of the Almighty and an abiding place under it. You might well hear it said or read it somewhere in terms even of prayer, that this is for those that make much of prayer, because the Lord said, when thou prayest, go into this thy chamber and shut to the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Because we speak of secret prayer, there are those that say this is the secret. This is the secret place. When there is a tremendous exercise in prayer, then this is the consequence, that we will be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty.
And you see that these views and all that clusters about these views, they are saying that this is something extra for certain of the Lord's people. Whereas the word of God is teaching that this belongs to every one without exception of the Lord's people. It's not that we are those that earn this promise because we are particularly holy, because none of us is holy. Christ is our sanctification. Our holiness is that which is in the covenant. It is not that we make ourselves more holy than others. Now, of course, we are concerned with holiness. The one who has been brought to dwell in the secret place will be concerned with holiness. Even at times of his backsliding, he cannot remain backslidden because he will be brought out of it. The chastening rod may be applied as the means, as the instrument whereby it will be effected, but he will be brought out of it. God will not allow him to continue in that path indefinitely. He will be restored because holiness is that which he must pursue. We are to pursue holiness without which a man shall not see God. And we are concerned for it, but we are not saying that there are some that can work up an exceptional holiness that earns them special privileges over others, as many teach. We're not saying that of prayer either, though if we are the living family of God, we will be a praying people. Prayer is our native breath. Prayer is that which God causes us from the very beginning to engage in. Help me, for I sink. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. We are those that live and pray, for only as we pray we live. But we are not saying that the person that is prodigious in his prayer efforts merits to be under the shadow of the Almighty, abiding in a way that others who are more tardy in the matter of praying can ever hope for. There are those that teach, and I've read it in past days, a sort of books that came to me in the early days of my life. They had statements of this sort in them, that if you will live in the secret place of prayer and make every effort to be holy, then you will be those are to will be delivered from all the difficulties and all the problems of this life. Now experience is the reverse. Those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they are in a place of permanence, they're in a place of security, but the enemy will seek to dislodge them from it. That's part of Satan's folly, that though he can never win, he makes such efforts to separate us from our God. He tries to get us out of the place of safety. He tries to undo the work of Christ. He tries to pluck us from the Savior's hand, though Christ has said, "No man plucketh them out of my hand." But he will bring all his forces against us. The world will be used in order to try to bring us away from this secret place in which we are dwelling. And the more you seek after holiness, the more you will be under conflict. And the older you grow, it will not lessen. There will be a fight to the very end. And that's the problems that we experience. And some of us experience these things even at this very present time. It's part of the fight of faith. And the more you pray, it doesn't mean that you will find that the foes retreat. You will be able to see the way through, and you will be sure of the grace of God that will be given, for he hears prayer. But it does not mean that the more you pray, the less your adversaries, the less of trial and tribulation that you face. You might find that you pray more and you have provoked, even in proportion to your praying. The more you pray, the more the trials seem to come upon you. That's the exercise of the Lord's people. That's the reality of the matter. It's a comfort to those that are in the experience of it. If I'm tracing out your experience, you'll thank God that you know something of this. And this is what it is to ask the Lord for growth and grace and
a deeper knowledge of the Son of God. It doesn't mean that in the seeking to know these things that we will be exempted, we'll be put into a place where we'll be sheltered and kept from all the trials and tribulations. It means that we'll be kept in these things. It means that as those things come forth and they come according to the will of God, that we'll be kept notwithstanding all that these things seem to do contrary to our spiritual lives. All things made to work together for good, all things working together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those who are in the secret place of the Most High, dwelling there by sovereign grace, then are those who shall persevere. They shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's final perseverance that's taught in this verse. It's the saints' perseverance to the end. And if you feel that you are ever so unworthy, that you wonder whether you could ever be found at the end, you feel that you'll be as one whose carcass will be found in the wilderness, like so many of the children of Israel perishing in the wilderness. If you feel that you have no strength to get there, that is so, but he will bring you there. Fear not. He will bring all his church to glory. All predestinated are glorified. And those who are made to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. What a truth that is, to be under the shadow of the Almighty in the shelter of Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. They're in that place of shelter. They're in the place of hiding from his wrath that will preserve them, that will be sufficient covering in the day of judgment, that there will be nothing to hurt them. Nothing now, nothing then. But because they are in that place, because God has willed them to be in this place of salvation security, the promise is that there will be nothing that comes against them but what they will find a shelter. They will find the all-sufficient God to be there to take care of them. And even if we come to the place in our backslidden condition that we've ceased to pray, and even if we've come to that place when we are rebellious against the very will of God, you will still have this promise fulfilled in you, but you won't have the sweet enjoyment of it, but you will still have the glorious experience of it. He shall make you to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He will still be your shelter. And his faithfulness is that though you've sinned against him and you've defied him, and although you're choosing your own way and acting as though you were not his child at all, and making out that he is the most hard of fathers and not the most loving and kind of fathers to us, he will still provide for you. And if the father of the child according to the flesh so loves that child that notwithstanding all its waywardness and all the things that it has done contrary to the word that's been spoken to it, nothing alters that love of the father to the child. Well, what must that love of God, which is far above any love that we can experience in our own dealings one with another, or even manifest in our relations one with another. What is the love of God then? It is a sure love. He loves his people. He will not allow them to be left without a defense. He will not allow them to be the prey of Satan. But because they're his and they've been brought to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and all the resources of an omnipotent Savior to whom all power belongs in heaven and in earth. He is the power of his eternal sonship. Because he is God, he is the power that is his as the triumphant and returned mediator. Then we cannot be plucked away from his hand. We cannot be brought out from under the shadow of his wings where we have come to rest. And oh, then I say that if in our darkness and in our unbelief we choose not to believe it, it will not alter the reality of it. There are those that say, well, to speak like this would almost imply men and women can do whatever they like. It may imply it, but it will not mean it, because if we're the Lord's people, we will not do whatever soever we like, not all the time. Because he will subdue iniquities within us. He will return us into the right path. He will not forsake the work of his hands. When he saved us, he knew all our propensity to err, all the darknesses that we would go through, all the times that we would deny him before men. When he saved us, he knew every one of these. They're all provided for. They're all in the blood that was shed, and payment has been made for every one of these sins. And therefore we cannot but be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And he will uphold us, he will keep us, our guardian and our guide. Even unto death, even through death, and for all that's to come. These are the truths, I believe, of this great verse, and this covenant psalm will elaborate it. It will show these things, the shadow of the Almighty. Remember I said that the word shadow, Leon, speaks of a shelter for the night. Oftimes the child of God is walking in the night. He seems to be in darkness where there is no light. That last couple of verses of the 50th chapter of Isaiah speaks of the heir of heaven walking in darkness where there is no light. Of course, there is some light. It is that, relatively speaking, there isn't the light that he's known in past days. But there is certainly something of light. He's still trusting in God. He stayed upon the name of the Lord, and he will then be under the shadow of the Almighty. He will be kept through the night, the enemies of the night, the terror that flies by night. He will be preserved through the day watches as well. He will be preserved in all those things that come to him according to the Lord's purpose. Doesn't mean in the 91st Psalm that a man who is a Christian will never perish. Many a Christian soldier has died in battle. It means that oft times it is the case that there will be that preservation given. But when the time comes for one to be taken from this life, that's the covenant blessing that will bring him to glory in heaven. He's promoted. One of the few things I like in the Salvation Army is that expression of William Booth, promoted to glory. This is better than a VC for the Christian soldier falling in battle. He's brought out of all the struggle and he's brought before the great captain of his salvation to see his face. Never sin, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. There are those many preservations. We could all have died already but for preservations. Many have fallen beside us. Many have been taken this way or that. We've been preserved. We won't always be preserved in that we won't live forever. Thank God we will be going to a better place. But until that time comes, there is no question that we are under the shadow of the Almighty. And when that time comes, we'll be in the presence of the Almighty. And it will be as Christ with the two on the Emmaus road, that they knew him in the breaking of bread. When we are brought into the heavenly state, we will not just be thinking of the lodging place that he's been to us, but we'll be taken up with himself, the Almighty, who has loved us and provided for us and kept his hand upon us and secured us against all our enemies and even against the waywardness and willfulness of our own hearts, and brought us to his heavenly home, which he has prepared for us out of the love that he has towards us. What a psalm, what a verse it is. He dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is abiding, shall abide. You don't differentiate in Hebrew the future and the present except by implication of the verse. That's why it's legitimate to translate it shall abide, but it's equally legitimate to translate it is abiding. He that is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He who is in that first condition will be in the experience of the second part of the verse also.
Now, if you are in the first part, then you cannot but be in the second. And what a mercy. The question is, are you in the first part? Are you in the secret place? In the hiding place? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, then there is the resources of the Almighty One on your account put forth, and you shall never be lost, and you will be preserved, and there is ever a shelter. You shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And if you are those that know that He has been such a preserving, gracious Savior to you, and you cannot but say this night, "Oh Lord, Thou hast kept me and been mindful of me," then you'll be brought to praise Him that out of the love wherewith He loved you, He provided a hiding place for you, notwithstanding your sin, and how the wrath of God was appointed upon all transgressors. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He has provided this secret place out of a secret covenant love from all eternity. And you will be brought to that place where, with another hymn writer, you begin to weep to the praise of the mercy you found. Gospel. What a verse then I say that it is. God bring us into the confession of it in the second verse. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. If this is true, this first verse, if you know something of the dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and you realize that the promise holds good then to you, come what may, profess it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And may this godless society in which we found ourselves hear time and again from our lips or by our pens or by whatever means that He may pleased to use the testimony concerning our faith. He is our God. He is my Savior. He is the lover of my soul. He is that one in whom I trust, my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And if you're in the dwelling and in the secret place and these things are true, then you've got to tell it forth. As I said on Thursday night, confession is part of true experience. Tell it forth. Profess Him. Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. They professed Christ. They were not a company of so-called secret disciples. They professed Him. That's why they were in the difficulties that were coming thick and fast against them. But they were under the shadow of the Almighty. If you know these things, profess these things. Declare them. In this generation where the words of men are stout against the Almighty, and let your words echo the faithfulness of our great Redeemer and our Savior. Tell forth the excellency of His name. He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. God bless His word to us. And bring us under the shadow of the Almighty. Every one of us this night, I lay down under His shadow with great delight. And His fruit was sweet unto my taste. And you will find that even in the afflictions, there's a sweetness in them. If Christ be there, if you know that He has brought you there and He's preserved you notwithstanding all that's come against you, these things will be sweet fruit to you. I was glad to have been afflicted, says the psalmist, for I have learned Thy statutes. We learn some lessons in no other school but the school of affliction. That's why we're brought into it. But though we're brought into it, we're ever under the shadow of His wings. That's where we've been brought to trust, and these will ever be about us. As a cover, as a protection, as a shelter to us for time and for eternity. God then bless His word to us for His name's sake.
Amen.